Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast, recorded here in the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. Heartwork are sessions hosted on Monday nights for young professionals to come together and discuss topics and themes about growth in faith and spirituality. The topic and theme for these discussions are the chapter in the Quran, Surah Maryam. To find out more about Roots, visit our website at rootscfw.org. And to support and sustain our efforts, both here locally as well as on the web, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and sign up to become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Bismillah walhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. For those of y'all who are coming in who would like to, I think there's some space over there, so if you can make it through. I wanted to begin tonight, first of all, by welcoming everybody. Alhamdulillah, it's good to see all the beautiful faces, old and new, alhamdulillah. But I wanted to begin tonight by sort of speaking from the heart about something that is very, very real to me and very important to me. So Roots, alhamdulillah, for those of you who have been... louder? Okay. For those of you who have been with the community, like on this journey, alhamdulillah, since, you know, 4 years ago, when we used to meet every other week, Colleyville Masjid, and we used to eat Uncrustables. I kid you not. That's why when people are like, what kind of food is this week? I'm like, it's food. Don't worry about it, right? We used to eat Uncrustables. They're delicious, actually. You know, it's been a long, alhamdulillah, journey from that point until now. We used to meet every other week at Colleyville Masjid, and we used to go over some chapters of Quran. And eventually, alhamdulillah, you know, by the mercy of Allah Ta'ala, it just got so crowded and so the attendance was so large that we had to, you know, find other accommodations. So we kind of moved around a couple places. We actually used to meet in one of our board members' his house until the HOA called. And they were like, what are you doing? Why are there so many? Imagine all these cars in the neighborhood. Yeah, that was wild. And then we eventually moved to Carrollton Masjid we had made the intention to lease a space, and while we were looking, because everybody who we tried to talk to about leasing a space, they were so curious about what we were doing. So when I explained it to them, there was only a couple people who were like, yeah, this is fine. And alhamdulillah, you know, we went to Carrollton Masjid and finally came here. And one thing that has remained the same, despite the differences in the environment as far as the location, or despite the differences in the people who came or the topics, one thing that has remained the same has always been what makes Roots Roots. And there's three things that have never changed. Number one is that Roots has always been a space that is welcoming, meaning that everybody here is welcome. And not just welcome begrudgingly, like welcome, but we're very happy to have you here. It fills my heart with such joy to see people on a Monday night wanting to learn about Allah and wanting to learn about what Allah and God Almighty, in the translation of Allah, wants from them and what He's guiding us to. And so you're welcome here in the same way that you're welcome in my home, because this is like an extension of my home, right? It's better designed than my home. I wish I had that coffee machine in my home. But it's truly, I mean, to give you an understanding of how much this is home to me, a student of knowledge's books are their most important thing. After, you know, their relationships, the books. And I leave my books here. I'm here till 2 a.m. sometimes researching and reading. Those are those books, some of those books, you can never find them. I found one copy in Istanbul of a commentary by Imam Ghazali, or by someone on Imam Ghazali's text. And I asked the publisher, or the bookseller, where can I get another copy? Because, you know, my dad always said, if you find something you like, buy two. And the guy laughed at me. He said, you'll never find another copy of this again. Right? So these things are like very, very rare. And I keep them here because this place is my home. Right? You won't find me sleeping here though. Right? And the other things that we really focus on are, number two, to make this a meaningful experience for everybody, that it's not just like check in, check out, you know, nothing was gained, but that there's moments that hit, right? That hit harder than others, so to speak, right? There's moments that rattle the rust off of our hearts, because the reality is the day in, day out, daily grind of life, whether it's work, school, or family, or all of the above, it can really hurt the heart in a lot of ways. And so coming together once a week for 45 minutes to reflect on God's word and pray together and spend time socializing with one another in a beautiful way, that's meaningful. And the third is that we want us to feel nourished when we leave, meaning simply, I want everybody to leave Roots better than they came, myself included, first and foremost. I have an immense favor to ask everybody. I need those three principles to be carried by you, because you really make Roots what it is. Roots is welcoming not because of me and not because of our volunteers, but because of the people who come here. Roots is meaningful not because of me, but because of you. And it's nourishing because of the space that you provide. And if any of us don't take these things with serious consideration, we can make this experience horrible for people who come here. And that's not fair. It's not fair to Allah and His Messenger, because we are tainting the book and the wisdom with our poor character. It's not fair to the people who come here. It's not fair to the people who support, who sustain, who want this to be something full of goodness. And it's not fair to the person who has been made to feel not welcome here. And so the only time that a person is not welcome here is when they make others feel unwelcome here. That is the only time that I will actually pull a person aside and say, you have to leave because you've made others feel unwelcome here. Everybody here is welcome. That means that the way that you talk to somebody has to be with respect. The way that you interact with somebody, the way that you sit next to somebody, and we've been reminding everybody week in and week out, we understand the space constraint. We get it. I'm not like, you know, hey, it's cool, right? Like, I get it, right? We understand that in an ideal world, in an Islamic environment, you wouldn't have, you know, the mixture between the genders like we see now in such a way. But this is one of the constraints of space. We're doing something noble and we're in a noble space. So thus, it's everybody's responsibility to make sure that you respect each other's personal space, right? And I ask you to carry that on. And I ask you to encourage others to do so, inshallah. And if you ever are made to feel unwelcome here, I ask that you come to me or any of our staff and you let us know, so that we can make sure that, number one, we can apologize. Number two, we can make sure it never happens again. No incident in particular sparked this, so I don't want everyone to kind of look at each other with that paranoia and that kind of... No incident in particular, but I would say rather there are elements of certain interactions that we've been noticing that if unchecked could lead to something like that. And so everyone's here for the right reasons. Everyone's here for a good intent. And even if you're not, you still get the reward because Allah is generous. But I want to make sure that we don't ever, ever misunderstand why we're here as a community, right? Because if we come here and on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that all this time that we spent was against us and not for us, what a loss that would be. What a tragic conversation that would be. So let's renew our intentions. Let's say Bismillah. And let's, inshallah, make sure that we do this for the sake of Allah. And that's reflected in who we are, right? That's reflected in who we are and who we become. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept. Okay. That being said, I'm such a dad, dude. I feel like I just had the talk with everybody, right? I'm like, I need to talk to you. Your mother and I were very disappointed. I actually can't wait to have those conversations. I'm going to talk to myself. I'm like, I can't wait. So we're at a very interesting stage in Surah Maryam. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam, wa ala rasulillah. Where the conversation now that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is having with us is really real. And it's getting to the point where it's like very, mashallah, like it's incredibly full of weight and substance, like the entire Quran is. But this is sort of giving us that depth into the understanding of the theological implications, the consequences of faith, or the consequences of ignoring one's faith or rejecting one's faith, right? Because a lot of times religion can feel like just a list of do's and don'ts, or it can feel like a conversation about a lot of like abstract elements, like, oh, I'm not sure, or just be a good person. But Allah now is telling us, like, throughout this entire surah, like, what does a good person do? What does a good person act like? What do they look like? How do they carry themselves? And so, obviously, if we didn't know what darkness was, we wouldn't appreciate the light. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, when He tells us to be people of virtue, He also gives examples of people who lack that. Not just lack the virtue, but willingly neglect it. right? Purposefully push it away. And these are the people that we talked about last week. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions that they're the ones that because of this pushing away of the message of the prophets that were sent to them, and not only the pushing away of it, but the flagrant aggressiveness to the point where they would try to persecute and even assassinate those prophets, that it wasn't a live and let live kind of situation. That, okay, you're going to preach, that's fine. You do you, I do me. No, it was, you can't be the way you are. And if you exist the way you are, even if you're not preaching to me, then you're my enemy. This was the sort of attitude that led to the destruction of these nations and these people across history. So Allah now is referencing these people, and he's saying, if you look at them, part of what their strategy was when they were downgrading, or when they were, I'm sorry, denigrating the God and faith and Islam, what we would know as Islam, right? Part of their strategy or their rhetoric was that they were better and they were more popular and they were wealthier and stronger. And so they would look at people who were following the path of God and the religion of God, and they would say, like, well, all of your followers are poor. And by the way, this used to be one of the critiques that Quraysh had against the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi. They would actually tell him, like, yeah, cool, this is a religion thing, but like, look at your followers. Like, they're all people who are poor. They're people who are maybe have certain disabilities. Like, they would actually point out Abdullah bin Maktum radiallahu anhu as being a blind person who was also not well off socioeconomically. And they would kind of like be like, that's who you want me to be brothers with in faith? Like, that person? So they had that very arrogant attitude. It was like tangible. And so this kind of rhetoric, now we see it even today, right? We see it in different manifestations, whether it's like a country's, GDP, right? Or like how people view, I mean, you see even now in politics how they speak about certain countries in the world that happen to have a Muslim majority, and they might say things like, oh, like they're savages, they're barbarians, they're this and that. These are codes, right? These are little like words that are coded to sort of take the humanity away from individuals, from people, right? And you see it, unfortunately, from the highest offices in the land at this moment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, don't become shocked when you hear this language. This is from the oldest tricks in the book. Like, people have been doing this since day one. The first trick in ever getting people to feel poorly about themselves is dehumanizing them. And that's what they were doing. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he finishes that chapter by saying that one of the temptations when you're being mocked or when you're being ridiculed because of your faith, right? So somebody who maybe is living a lifestyle that's antithetical to your virtue and your belief, but they're in a material sense much higher than you. And they look at you and they see that you're attached, you're devoted, you're devout, but you don't have as much as them. They might actually refer to your lack of material wealth as being like one of your deficiencies. And then you might actually start to think to yourself, like, right, you might start to actually even like, what's it called when a person intakes? They might start to sort of internalize this critique and actually start to think like, well, maybe I would be better off materially if I did do such and such thing, even though it's against my principles. Right, it's against my values. I know that as a Muslim, for example, I shouldn't drink, but you know, everyone who goes to the bar after work with each other, like, they tend to get promoted pretty quickly, and you know, I'm not, you know, sipping on a tonic or like Coke Zero is not getting me anywhere, right? Instead of looking at like your productivity and the fact that you're on Facebook all day, you're like, maybe if I just drink, right, I'll get somewhere, right? And this is, I know we're laughing because of the exaggeration, but really these are battles that we all have. Cheating in school, academics, you're getting your MBA, right? So you've graduated, you're in the corporate world, and you're kind of like, I'm stuck, I want to do better. And you go and get your MBA and you find out that everybody just pretty much copies off of each other, right? No one actually does work. And, you know, recently there was a situation that one of the college students that I teach at Coffee Talk at UTD, they came and they told me about a recent situation where basically a group of people were reported for collusion. And there was some gray area as to whether or not it was actually collusion and whether or not it was actually cheating. But the point is that if you're around some of that, you're going to get the residue of it on you, even if you weren't the active participant. Right? This is why the Prophet ﷺ said that good friends are like perfume sellers, bad friends are like blacksmiths, right? Or for us, I apologize if anyone does this for a living, but like mechanics, right? And if you're around a mechanic, right? By the way, I love a good mechanic, may Allah bless you, and your hands, but your hands are really dirty, okay? So, like, you know, your nails, and it's just a reality. Like, I remember actually that was one of the first things I noticed. A good friend of mine, his dad was a mechanic, and I was really young, I was like 7, and he came home from work, and he looked really nice, he was wearing like nice clothes, and his hands were like black. like oil and grime. And I was like, did your dad wash his hands? He's like, yeah, like 10 times. Just won't come off. This is the analogy the Prophet is trying to give us in our minds and in our hearts of a person. I'm not throwing shade at mechanics, okay? I'm going to see my tires slash when I leave. Or my tires removed, right, because they're a mechanic. This is the analogy the Prophet is trying to present to us that, like, for example, in the same way that a blacksmith deals with fire and smoke and there's residue, like, you're not doing the work, you're not even actually actively participating, but you might just be what? You might just be standing there nearby. That smoke and soot is going to get into you and into your hair and onto your clothes. If you've ever been near a campfire or a barbecue, like, you don't even have to actually be the person doing any cooking. You could literally step outside and say, wow, look, let me get this for the, you know, the gram, and then, like, walk back in and you smell like food for the next 3 days. Like, it just is what it is. It's glorious, but it is what it is, right? So in the hadith of the Prophet, he's saying this is the kind of impact you're going to have. So this ridicule can cause us to feel like we want to distance ourselves. Maybe I shouldn't dress the way that I'm dressing. Maybe I should dress differently than how I was raised or how I know that I should dress. Maybe I should, you know, do this or talk like this or act like this or make jokes about this, right? In environments that are really, really problematic and toxic. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instantly addresses this when he says what? Allah increases those who were guided in guidance when they devote themselves to their good deeds, which were everlasting. That the thing that you're chasing, eventually, what's going to happen to that job? When you die, what's going to happen? Is it yours anymore? No, guess what? No, it's not. Someone else is going to take it. And your company that had you, they might, like, you know, they might send your family a card and say, you know, condolences, but guess what? They're going to fill that spot in like 24 hours. And that all that money that biweekly was coming into your account, direct deposit, cha-ching, every other Friday, you were like takbir. When you're gone and in the grave 6 feet under, guess what? That's going to somebody else. And the house that you lived in that you were paying the mortgage on, guess what? Sold somebody else. So all these things that we chase, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they don't even endure. That's why he uses the verb here to be everlasting. That the good deeds that you do in this life, those are the only things that endure. And this very beautiful scholar named Hatim al-Assam, he's an amazing person. He was once asked by his teacher, like, what have you learned from me? And Imam Ghazali writes about this in one of his books. And he says, what have you learned from me? You know, you spent 20 years or 25 years with me. What have you learned? And the first thing he said is, he said, I looked around at everybody and myself, and I thought, I reflected, and I noticed that everybody has something that they love. I always think to myself, subhanAllah, like, if my house, may Allah protect us, if my house ever caught on fire, or if I ever had to abandon or evacuate, I always think, do you guys ever ask yourself, what would I take? Like, what would be the thing that, you know, and it's crazy because as you get older, like, you start to think about things that have more meaning and more, like, sort of like deep meaning. So in the beginning, you're like, definitely my jeans, right? Because jeans, like, once you find a pair that fit, that pair never exists ever again, right? You found, it's like a Horcrux, that's it, okay? And then as you get older, you're like, you know what? Maybe I would take, like, my birth certificate and my social security number. Like, oh yeah, that's why mom used to keep that for me until I was 40, right? Okay. Everyone's like, so true. And then you get a little bit older and you're like, oh, I might actually take the jewelry that my grandmother gave me or the pictures that my father gave me. And oh, you know what's crazy? All the other material things that you used to think about, you're like, don't worry about that. These things are actually irreplaceable. These things are priceless, like literally, right? And so these are the kind of situations, subhanAllah, that when you think about them, you wonder about what are the things that we value? What are the things that we chase after? Allah is telling us the thing that you value the most, and Hatim al-Assam said this too, he said, everybody has something they chase. Everyone has something that they invest themselves into, whether it's their image or their social status or their career or their education or their marriage or their pre-marriage. We're gonna call all the dating that's happening, inshallah, marriage, right? Because I'm not going to endorse it because it's not right, but inshallah, marriage, okay? And if it's not inshallah, marriage, don't do it. It's a waste of time. Okay. Then all of that stuff that we're throwing ourselves into head first because we don't want to hold back at all. Hatim al-Assam, guess what? He said, all of your friends, when you get sick and you're about to die, he said, all of the friends that you have, 90% of them will just text you, hey, are you feeling okay? Then 10% will show up to your house or to the hospital. And he said, then those friends, none of them will spend the night. Only your family will. And then he said, even from amongst your family, how many of them will spend weeks and months while you're on life support? if may Allah protect us, if you're in a state that where you're not responsive but your body is still living, who will be there by your bedside? And then he said, who will come to your janazah? Many might pray at the masjid, but who will follow it to the graveyard and bury you? And then he said, who will stand there and make dua for you after everybody leaves? And then he said, even that person, the one that you're like, this is my beloved, the one who stayed with me through the whole thing, he said, guess what? They will leave. He said, the only thing that stays with you are your deeds. So he said, I decided at that moment, I had that realization that everyone that I love, they love me, but there's a ceiling. But my deeds will stay with me. So I decided to put myself into my deeds. That it doesn't matter if the homies are going to be going somewhere, I'm not going to skip Isha. Because why? That Isha will be with me a week, a year, 10 years, 20 years after I die, in my grave, telling Allah, oh Allah, don't punish this person. He prayed Isha, she prayed Isha. But the friend might forget to make dua for me that night. I'm not going to skip reading Surah Al-Mulk, the chapter of the Quran that in the grave, the hadith says that when there might be punishment in the grave for the person who neglected Allah in their life willingly, Surah Al-Mulk literally will stop that punishment and say, no, I'm not going to let you punish this person. That's for the person who reads it every night. These are the deeds that will be there with you, that will keep you company. May Allah grant us those. So he says, those are the enduring deeds, and they're better for you. And they are they reward with a better recourse. Like, they'll make you happy. They'll stick with you. They'll give you that sense of accomplishment and that sense of fulfillment that you're looking for. In the same way that you're looking for it in your career, try giving that devotion to your faith and see what happens to you. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he asked a very interesting question. He says, have you seen the one who disbelieved in our verses? So the one who actively said, no, this stuff is a bunch of, you know, the Quran says tales of ancients. Like, this is all just a bunch of like old fairy tales, right? Religion is just nothing but a bunch of people talking about, you know, old stories. He says, have you seen those people who hear this and they respond by saying, I will be given lots of wealth and I will be given lots of children, in referring to the next life? This verse is a little bit kind of vague. Okay, anyone agree with me? A little bit vague. There's actually a story behind it. And this is why tafsir is super important. The science of tafsir for Quran, whenever you hear the word tafsir, all it is, it's a deeper contextual explanation about what the verse is talking about, where it was revealed, what the context was, what the circumstances. This verse actually has a story behind it. There was a man who was a Muslim by the name of Khabbab ibn al-Arat. He was one of the disciples and the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Khabbab, one time, there's a narration that said that he either did work for somebody or he loaned somebody some money. Either way, someone owed him some money, whether he did work for the person or whether he loaned the person money. So this guy's name was Al-As, right? And so he goes to him one day and he says, yo, dude, I loaned you some money, like, check your Venmo, right? He's like, pay me back. And Al-As definitely had enough money to pay him back, but for some reason he just kind of like was in a mood, I guess, that day. And he just said to Khabbab, he said, okay, I'll pay you back, but I'll pay you back if you denounce Muhammad right here. Just say that you're not going to follow him anymore and you'll have your money. See how Allah tests us? Khabbab wasn't like, oh Allah, why are you doing this to me? Right? You know I need that, right? Right? You know I'm deficient in the guap. Like, I need it, right? like, no, you get a job offer from Anheuser-Busch or like Lockheed Martin or like Raytheon and you're like, Allah, why do you do this to me? They didn't do that, man. The Sahaba, the reason why they were like next level is because they were like, no. The guy was like, denounce Muhammad. And Khabbab was like, good one. And then he goes, okay. He goes, you want me to do that? Okay. We'll talk about me doing that when you die and are resurrected in front of Allah. Right? Like, so he clapped back at him hard, right? Basically. Okay. So Al-As was like taken aback because, again, like, if you offer someone money just to make a statement, again, the principle that people have, like, you know, money is money. Like, they're like, yeah, okay, fine, whatever. And they give it and they're like, I never meant it, right? And so he says, no, you keep your money. I'm never going to do that. But you know what? On the day of judgment, we'll see who's laughing. And then Al-As looks at him and he says, oh, so you think that we're going to be resurrected one day? You think my body's going to die, it's going to turn to dust, and one day I'm going to stand up before God? He goes, well, even on that day, I'm going to have all my money and all my children with me. So I'm fine. Whatever God wants to do to me, I'll get through it. Right? Like, that was kind of his response. Whatever God's going to do, if you really believe in that day, that's fine. I got cash and I got family. I have a ton of resources and I have a ton of people around me. I'm good. Right? this was the response, subhanAllah. And you see what arrogance does. Like, it went from just being a, I don't know if I believe in it. You know what I mean? And this is why when Allah says the word kafaru, like disbelievers, it's important to understand like who they were, like their personality. They weren't just people who were like, I don't know, let me learn more, let me, or maybe not for me right now, or maybe not for me. They weren't like that. They were like very aggressively anti. And so he says this and Allah responds to him. Allah sends this verse to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He says, have you seen the one who after disbelieving, that wasn't enough for him. Disbelieving and not following Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wasn't enough for him. No, now he needs to ridicule all the followers. He needs to keep, right? This is a crime. He's withholding money that he owes. And on top of that, now he's trying to mock someone else's beliefs, right? He's trying to put down the belief of the afterlife. And he says, don't worry about it. I'll be fine. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks, by the way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his rhetorical use is amazing. If you read the Quran, sometimes you'll be reading and you're like, that was amazingly sarcastic, right? And it's actually one of the most incredible things to see in the Quran is Allah responding to the people who are challenging him in that way in equal response. So he goes, oh, that's interesting. Allah is like, have you, and itala'a here means to peek. Means to peek over something. So like when you said like, you know, itala'a shams, like the sun peeked over the horizon basically. So he goes, did you like get a peek into the afterlife or something? Like, did you like see what no one else has seen? Or has somehow like you and I, Ar-Rahman, have we made like an agreement that like on the Day of Judgment, you're just going to be A-okay, right? And by the way, notice what name of Allah does he use here? The Most Merciful. He doesn't say the one who knows everything. He doesn't, even though that would apply. He doesn't say the most strong in retribution, even though that would apply. He doesn't say the one who's capable and controls all, even though that would apply. He doesn't even say Allah, right? God, even though that would apply. He says Ar-Rahman. Have we noticed this name appearing throughout the entire chapter? Most Merciful. We've seen it a lot. Allah actually mentions this name for himself 16 times in this chapter. And it's very interesting to note that the entire chapter is filled with this reminder of mercy and mercy and mercy. So that when you read these verses that are getting a little bit more real, you understand what is the general and what is the exception. The general of who is Allah is 16 times Ar-Rahman, 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 Ar-Rahman. And if you have the audacity to go against Ar-Rahman with that kind of just toxic personality, Allah says, look at what you're leading yourself to. Like the example I told you all about my dad, the nicest person ever, Jim Murphy, right? If someone made Jim Murphy upset, all the family is like, you're wrong, right? No one would console you. You're like, dad got mad at me. They're like, yeah, because you're terrible, right? Because he's a nice person. But if there's some person in the family that always gets mad and always just one, like, you know, one straw on the camel's back away from just snapping at you, and then they snap at you and you go back to your family, they might tell you what? Don't worry about it. It's okay. They're like that. But with Ar-Rahman, walillah al-mathal al-a'la, Allah's example is much greater. It's almost inconceivable how a person could abuse their relationship with God. That's why Allah is saying, do we have some sort of arrangement that you can be this horrible to people on the Day of Judgment? I'm going to get your back. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no way. Absolutely not. In fact, we're going to record everything he's saying. We're going to keep measure to everything he's saying. And this is actually, subhanAllah, one of the, if you think about it, you guys ever seen like a memory on Facebook or Snapchat pop up? I don't have Snapchat, so I'm speaking hypothetically, right? I know those of you who do are judging me. I have Facebook. I still have MySpace. No, I joke. But when those memories pop up, I'm not gonna lie, dude. That stuff trips me out. It trips me out hard. You know why? Because it's like 6 years ago, you were here. And I was like, I don't want to ever remember that that happened. You know? And it just shows you, like, you might have forgotten, but Mark Zuckerberg did not. Like, he did not forget. And after, like, laughing about it, then it starts to set in. The reality starts to set in, which is what? If a human being can invent something that can remind you where you were, if a human being can invent technology that can tell you 6 years ago to the day you were here and have a picture of it, then what about Allah? Like, what about the one who made that human being in the first place? So that reminder, like when Allah says, we're going to record what he says, I know it sounds, and especially to the people who were this was being revealed to, they might have been like, how? And now we're like, oh, it's very doable. Whether it's, you know, Alexa listening to your conversations at home, or whether it's Instagram or Facebook or Snapchat reminding you what you did 6 years ago, the recording is not impossible. In fact, it's very possible. May Allah protect us. And may Allah give us okay, and I know that, by the way, Melgrip came in just a few minutes ago. We're going to pray in about 6 minutes, inshallah, we'll finish, okay? So that is the reality of the recording that can occur. The next thing that he mentions is that, and we will punish him, or we will give him punishment extensively. This sounds a little bit strong, but let's refer back to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in ayah number 75. What did he say? He said, whoever is in error, Allah ar-Rahman, again, will give this person a what? An extension. You got some time. You got time. You have a makeup. You have a makeup exam. You failed the first time. Don't worry. You can always, as long as you're alive, as long as you're breathing, you can always turn back to Allah. So Allah said, Ar-Rahman is saying, the person who's in error, they're going to get time. They're going to get a chance to make it up. But the consequence of such an error is that if a person doesn't utilize what they've been given to make up for what they've done, if they live so, you know, just haphazard spiritually, and they're just like, I'm going to do me, then Allah says the result of that is that they will have to be dealing with the consequences to an equal amount that they've been given. Almost like the opportunity that you had will be the responsibility that you have to answer for, right? And that's why we deal with this all the time. You can't be punished for something legally that you were not, did not have the opportunity to impact, or you were not liable for. You know, that's why teachers will always check and see if you were there for certain things. Why? Because they can't test you on certain things if you haven't been to class, right? Your job might not put you on a project if you weren't working there yet, right? If they develop some sort of technology and they're like, we're going to launch this platform, and you're like, I just got hired today, right? They're going to be like, all right, you sit on the bench for a while until we train you. You're not going to be asked about that. So Allah is saying, this person got as much opportunity as anyone. That's why they're going to have to deal with the consequences for their action. Again, may Allah protect us from that. And he says, and we will inherit him, what he mentions, and he will come to us alone. What are the two things that person tried to remind themselves will get them through the day of judgment? What are the two things that he mentioned, this person, Al-As? He said, my wealth and my children, my family. Allah says, yeah, your wealth, guess who inherits that? Remember we said, your job, boom, gone. Your house, gone. Everything on earth will be decimated except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah's going to inherit everything that you have. It's not just that you die and that's it. We die and then everything that we thought we possessed, guess what? It gets repossessed by the one who gave it to us in the first place and redistributed, right? It becomes from rizq for that person, right? You ever think about how crazy rizq is, subhanAllah, Allah's provision? The word rizq is whatever Allah has provided you. You ever think about how amazing it is when Allah doesn't, when you think something is yours and it's not? You guys ever had that moment where you're like, that for sure is mine? Like the waiter comes around the corner at the restaurant and you're like, here we go, like dinner, bismillah, right? And you're like, I prayed Fajr today, this is why, like this is happening. And then the waiter like trips, or they get to your table and they're like, oh, yeah, tonight's special, like we sprayed it with bacon. And you're just like, I hate my life right now, right? And then you're like, I can't eat that. They're like, why not? And you're like, my religion. They're like, what? You're like, I'm allergic to it, right? And then they have to take it back and remake it. You know what's crazy? All that went into that thing wasn't for you. That's what we believe. It just was never going to reach your mouth. Allah did not destine that for you. That's why the believer is always in a good state. Even if something upsets them, but they're still, what? The perspective always puts them in that good state. I know that that was never for me. Someone else got a job that I wanted. Alhamdulillah. I know that was never for me. Someone else got married to the person I had my eye on. Alhamdulillah. I know that was never for me. We're not being able to conceive children yet. Someone else is having a baby next month. That time to have a child was never for me. The believer is always in that state, right? So Allah is just the repossessor of things that a person thinks. And you know what's crazy? SubhanAllah. Think about this ayah in the context of how much we define ourselves by the things that we have. The brands on the things that we wear, the logo on the key to the car that we drive. We define ourselves by these things. And Allah says, oh, I'm going to inherit all of it. Meaning that a smart person would never define themselves by something that is not even theirs eternally. It's not part of you. The only thing that is you is your soul. And so Allah says, we're going to inherit whatever they mention. All the money the guy talked about, that's mine too. So imagine he shows up on the Day of Judgment and he's like, I have millions. And Allah's like, you mean I have millions? He has no money. And then he says, and you're going to come what? Alone. SubhanAllah. Remember in Juz Tabarak 29 Juz, Allah says what? On that day, everyone's going to be scattering from each other. The friends you had, right? As much as you love people, as much as I love you, on the Day of Judgment, you're going to come to me and I'm going to say, leave me alone. I got to worry about myself, right? And you're going to try to, we're going to have these conversations and I'm going to say, nefsi, nefsi, it's all about me today. You're going to be like, I was at Roots every Monday. It was like 300 degrees, right? I did that. You remember me? Can you testify for me? And I'm going to say, I got nothing to do with you. I'm going to come to you and say, I sat and talked Quran for hours. Please just tell Allah that I did that. I'm going to beg you. And you're going to say what? I can't. I'm sorry. You're going to say, I only have a limited amount of time to give my case. And it's you or me. Even your parents, your siblings, the only one that's going to take time to make dua for you is the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's the only one. That's the only one. So everyone's going to come to Allah alone. Again, the setting in of reality now. Ar-Rahman, 16 times, but now there's this reality that's setting in. And then Allah gives us the why. Why were they in this position in the first place? Because they have taken deities that they would think for them would be a source of honor. That they took those deities. Once the Quran starts to talk about the language of taking gods besides Allah, I think every Muslim starts to feel really safe. Like we're like, oh, thank God, right? We're like, Allah, you know, I'm here, right? Like I would never do that to you. But what's interesting, subhanAllah, is that the Prophet ﷺ in his hadith, he talked about different things that can become gods. In fact, he even said your desires. He warned and said, don't take anything like another person or your Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even said in the Quran, don't take your desires as your ilah, as your ilah. He uses that word, God, your deity. So this word that they took other deities for their own honor, if we want to translate that, if we want to think about what it could mean, don't take anything and place that above Allah for your own ego, for how you feel. The way that a person got to that point, we all look at Al-As and how he responded to Khabbab and we're like, what a jerk. Like, how did he get there? You owe the guy money, just pay him back. And on top of that, you don't got to be so rude. Like, we're all kind of like, you know in a movie when you're like really emotionally attached to somebody and you're like, wait a minute, this person's an actor. Even though this is a sahabi, so we should be attached to him, right? But you know how like you hear a story and you're like, that's so ridiculous. And you get upset and you're going to driving home. You're like, I hate Al-As. I hate him so much, right? The reality, subhanAllah, is that all of us have the vulnerability of getting there. We look at people that Allah describes as being people of hellfire, and we feel safe. And Umar bin Khattab said we should never feel safe from that. He said that we should feel like, oh, snap, like I might be that person if I don't watch myself. If I don't watch my vulnerability, I might be that shaitan that Allah is referring to, the one that's a negative influence on people, the one that's so toxic that I take people away from Allah. How? In the things that I say, in the things that I encourage them to do, in the things that I don't remind them, right? I remember there was a group of friends that I had growing up, and we all, like, later on in life kind of laughed at how we would skip Maghrib, like, really with so much guilt. We'd be, like, 12 years old, and we'd be playing video games in someone's basement, and then the parent would be like, guys, Maghrib, and we're like, okay. You know, like, that awkward quietness. And, like, we wouldn't talk. We wouldn't even make any noise. We keep playing quietly. It's like, and then like 6 minutes later, we're like, yeah, ha, 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 right? So the mom thinks that we prayed. And we all looked at each other. We're like, nice, right? Got him. And the angel on the left is like, you idiots, right? Like what is wrong with you? And subhanAllah, that's from when we were 12. But you know what? That habit doesn't go away with age. In fact, you only get stronger and you start to find ways that are a little bit less obvious of doing that. Whether it's like we're in a gathering and we're backbiting and then we're like, we finish the backbiting session. We're like, yeah, we all have faults though, right guys? What do you mean? You just destroyed that person for 3 hours and now you're like, I got to work, you know, I have split ends. Like I got to work on that, right? Or like, yeah, sometimes I oversleep. Like, no, dude, you just destroyed that person's honor and character. We find creative ways to patch up the shaitanic behavior that we're – the satanic behavior that we're engaging in, right? So it doesn't go away. It just kind of becomes more complex and nuanced. So Allah says that don't trick yourself into thinking that anything else is worthy of you besides Allah. Even you are not worthy of who you actually are. Your desires, what you want, your soul is so much more valuable than that because it came from Allah. And they took that as a source of their honor. On that day, those deities will actually stand on the side of Allah and tell Allah, oh Allah, I never told this person to worship me. The career, the money, the social circle, the clout. You know, there's actually even a narration about the people who took, idols or other human beings as God, and that those idols will actually speak on the Day of Judgment, and they'll say, Ya Allah, we never told them to worship us. Right? Like, almost like, we don't want to be a part of this. Right? They got into like a plea deal. Right? They're like, that person was on their own. Even Shaitan will say, what? I had nothing to do with this. I just gave the idea and I walked away. I didn't make them do anything. So this ayah, it like sets down on the person that everything that we give up in the sake of Allah, for the sake of Allah, everything that we give up, I'm sorry, in exchange of the relationship we have with Allah, like we put Allah to the side and we chase this, that thing on the Day of Judgment is actually going to be like, why'd you do that? I never told you to do that. May Allah protect us from this. Okay? We'll stop here, inshallah, because it's time for Maghrib. It's 8:10. But this passage is just going to get more and more real, inshallah. Actually, next week, we're actually just about 10 verses away. But as you can tell by tonight's session, it flows very quickly because there's kind of an image that's being painted for us. But subhanAllah, it finishes very powerfully. And next week, I think we're probably going to get to the finality of this session, inshallah. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to practice what we've said and heard. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people that are able to protect ourselves from our desires. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people that don't take our desires as our deities, that we don't worship anything else besides Him, we don't devote ourselves to anything else besides Him, and that the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is shown through us, and that we don't take the character of people that flagrantly rejected God, that mocked people of God, but we actually live a life of virtue and piety that is reflective of the belief that we have. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give our faith strength and make us people who are living our faith, not just saying it, but actually breathing it every moment of our lives. Amin ya rabbal alameen. Jazakumullah khairan, everybody. Barakallahu fikum. We're actually going to pray Maghrib. So we're going to line up over here as we do normally. We're finishing tonight's class with Maghrib. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.